Brother Ben, if you'll come at this time, share with us the word.
Good morning. I'm very excited to be with you all this morning. I want to give a little bit of update with what's happening up on top of the hill. For those of you that are not familiar with where we're at, we're quite literally that direction, right up at the top of the hill. I don't think you can quite see it from here, but if you go down the road a little bit, you can see the camp up on top. I've been told that you can see it better at night with the lights up there, but I've not been down here at night, so I don't entirely know. But Melissa and I first wanted to start by thanking you guys for your support. We're really excited about this opportunity that we have with both His House and Hills and with Planted. It's two different organizations working together, benefiting from each other. We're kind of in a busy time of the year. His House and Hills has had a few groups in, which has been very exciting. We had a couple of junior camps and teen camps come in, and then some teen groups coming in. There was one group that came in a couple weeks ago, and they volunteered, and they gave them a great opportunity to just work on something together, and then they went out, they even went on a canoeing trip in the area. And then Planted, starting up here soon, is a gap year ministry where we provide an opportunity for 18 to 24-year-olds to just kind of get that year away from home, learn the farming component, get specific biblical instruction, and then just have fun and try new experiences. I know we're coordinating a trip right now to go down to West Virginia in the fall with them. So that's something that's exciting looking ahead. But right now, we're very thankful for you guys' support and your involvement with us. And I wanted to share a little update of what's been happening. What we've been, when we were last here, the beginning of May, we shared about how we built a barn and we were getting ready for animals. Well, we have two goats right now and we are getting sheep within a week, I believe it is. Or within 2 weeks, and we're getting pigs, and we're getting chickens in just over a week. So we're suddenly going to go from having two animals to a whole farm. We've started harvesting crops from our garden, primarily zucchini and yellow squash, which I'm not exactly thrilled about, but yellow squash is not my thing, but there are those people that love it, and I'm happy for them. I'll eat zucchini if it's done just right, but we've got a lot of other things like that coming along. We're also in a crunch for the projects that we have to get done. Our student housing that we started gutting back in, I believe it was mid-March or late March. We just started gutting it to start renovating the interior. We're just now starting to put things up. There was a long process of insulation and figuring out the structural supports that we needed to do, and just this past week, we've got ash, tongue, and groove that's going up on the walls, and we're about a third of the way done with that process, but we have just under a month till students arrive, and we still have a long list of things to do with finishing that, and beds arrive here in a few weeks that we have to assemble. We have to put down flooring and HVAC and electrical, and there's quite a bit to do all around. So if you're interested in spending an hour or two just coming up, wiring outlets together or critiquing my woodworking skills and showing me how to do it better with the ash, anything like that, if you're interested in coming up and helping, you can feel free to talk with me and I can get connected with you. We're also looking for HVAC help because I do not know HVAC at all, but we're looking at putting in some mini splits. So if you know someone that is willing to give some time to help out, that would be greatly appreciated. But enough of that. Let's get to the really exciting stuff this morning. And that's looking at scriptures. I wanted to get through the update because really this is the part that I'm most excited about. We'll be looking at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. There's so much in it that just intrigues me. See, this psalm doesn't follow any standardized structure of a psalm. It is very irregular. It is a prayer, just like there are five other psalms that are considered prayers, Psalm 17, 90, 102, and 142. But this psalm is a very unique one. Maybe that's one of the reasons that I enjoy it so much. I know that I'm a bit of a unique type of personality in the things that I enjoy. Like, I enjoy jumping around at the top of ladders, hanging wood, and climbing on roofs and things like that, and working with animals. But that's something that just, like, I love this psalm because it's so simple, and it's a prayer with a psalm that David wrote that's not polished. We look at so many other psalms and scriptures, and it's very set up in a very liturgical way. The psalms are poetry designed to accompany music. This one doesn't follow any of the, even in the original Hebrew, doesn't follow any of the standard measuring that you would do to put it with music. It's just words penned. I would describe it as a raw prayer. It's got none of the polishing, nothing that's made it to look good. It's just David pouring his heart out before the Lord. There's also no specific context. Many of the other instances that we know that David wrote a psalm, they were very purposeful, or we know that he was in a very unique time of his life. There are some that he wrote when he was hiding from King Saul in the caves. There are some that he wrote as confessions, such as Psalm 51 was very well known as a confessionary. Some are just worship songs that he contributed to be sung in the temple. This one we know nothing about the context. But we can understand from it that David is facing something difficult. No idea what it is. We don't know if it's betrayal of a friend or hurt there, or if it's some other difficulty happening in the kingdom or something that's going on personally. We don't know. We just know that he's facing something. But in it, it's so exciting because we can relate to it, but we can also understand what David is doing. And in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his trial and his difficulty, he is just pouring his heart out to God, and then suddenly his focus goes away from those difficulties and on who God is. I've titled this message, Look to Who God Is. That's kind of I wrote at the top of my notes to remind myself as I was studying this, just like, that was like, look to who God is. Look to who God is. It was kind of that continual thing of like, as you're studying this, that's the thing that I want to draw out today. We're going to look at key parts of this. I'm not necessarily going to walk through it step by step. But we're going to look at different things that David is doing in this psalm and how we should emulate that and how we should practice it as well. But before we get into it, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh God, we thank you for your word and the truths that are in it. Lord, we thank you for how you revealed yourself to us. We love you, Lord, and want to learn from your word. I pray that you use this time to show us you. Draw us close to you, Lord. I pray that the words of this psalm and the thoughts that are shared about it are honoring to you, and that they impact us and they be truthful from our heart. Lord, we know that this is your word and not ours, not mine, that is being shared, and Lord, we pray that you work in our lives through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look into this, I want to start by just reading the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice with the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn to me, and have mercy upon me. Give me thy strength, give strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaiden. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. David starts off his prayer in a very simple way. He is just pouring his heart out. He is just pleading with God. It is a petition in a humble and yet expectant way. Verses 1 through 4, David has got these simple statements. So bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear me. Preserve my soul. Be merciful unto me, O God. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. David is just pouring out these desires that he has for God to act. He is just these simple statements. David is not trying to demand things from God or trying to control God. In fact, he's doing the opposite. He's referring to who God says he is. He's calling on God to act in accordance to his character and to his promises. He says, God, you have said that you will do these things. Care for me. It says in verse 1 is an example, bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. David is calling out from what he knows the scripture that as he is poor and needy, God has said that he will listen. David is calling out in this way. This is common throughout all of the Psalms, throughout all of scripture, that we can expect God to do as he says he will and who he is. God has said that he is merciful. And David is saying, God, show me that mercy. That is what our faith is rooted in, and is who God is and that he will do as he has said. Our God is holy, just, and unchanging. He is going to do as he has said he will. God will just act in that way, and we can rely on it. And we can pray for that. David's petition is very humble and yet expectant. He knows that God will do this. He is expecting God to do as he has said. It's not a demand. It's a saying of understanding, I know that you will. And right with this expectance, we see that David is humble. In this, we could easily look at it and say David's giving cause or reason for God to act in a specific way. For example, in verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy, as David is saying. It's like, I'm poor and needy, therefore you have to listen to me. God, I'm doing exactly what you say, therefore you have to do it. That's not what David is doing. David is instead giving a humble evaluation of his life, and he is comparing it to God's word. He's saying, God, I'm standing and doing as you have said. I'm trying to do that. And I know that you will do as you have said. Both of these are evident because David is referring to God. He's saying, God, you are this way. God, you do these things. And we see this exact understanding in verse 5. See, David has a relationship with God, and it's so evident because of this. As he is praying and desiring God to act, he immediately just turns his focus to God. And he's going right back to theology, what he knows about God. Verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. David is going back to a very basic, simple understanding. To us, this is a great adoration of who God is. But if we were to study out scripture and look in a lot of different places, David is using a very well-known phrase. In fact, it's a direct reference to Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where God is revealing his character to Moses. That account is where Moses is up on the mountainside. God has been giving his law to him, and Moses just turns and says, "Oh God, show me your glory. Show me who you are." And this is the first time that God really reveals himself in a very simple and understanding. It was a foundational moment that God said, "For I am gracious and compassionate, quick to forgive, plenteous in mercy and grace." And David is here quoting this. This statement is a core statement of who God is. One author writes that it is the core declaration of who God is. Another author writes it and says it is the credo about who God is. It's the starting point to all theology. This is the words that God has used to describe himself. And the Israelites knew this and they understood it. In fact, it was most likely memorized by every Israelite. So as we look at this passage, we realize that David, as he is pouring out his heart and his desires, he's just immediately going, "God, this is who I know you to be. This is your character." He is founding his prayer on this. We find it here in verse 5, but also we see that David is just continually going back to his theology, what he knows about God, because again in verse 15, it's almost a direct quote of this statement that God used to reveal himself. Twice in this psalm, both at a pivotal point in the two stanzas, is that David is just going right back to what he believes about God. And David's prayer continuing on will just, as he was pouring it out, he turned his focus to God, and then from there he just stays on that. Look with me in verse 7. "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for you will answer me." Thou will answer me. David is going right back to this petition, but then he's also right there founded on God. "I know that you will answer because you have said that you will." And then he just keeps going in this adoration of God. "Among the gods, there is none like unto you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like your works." David just goes into this adoration. You see, in this first part of this psalm, we can understand the value in our prayers of just calling out to God in simple, basic phrases. And that is a great way to pray. If we ever encounter difficulties, it's okay to just stop and say, "God, help me." We don't have to have some elaborate prayer. We don't have to have some big, long, written out things. It is okay to just stop and say, "God, help me," or "God, give me wisdom." That's a good discipline to understand, and it should dominate our day. It should dominate our prayer life. Our continual habits should be just simple prayers of saying, "God, help me." They're a driving force. It will keep us trusting and relying on God and resting in him, of just, "God, help me throughout the day," or "God, show me you," or just those simple little things. But I want to challenge us to expand in our prayer life, to go deeper into what we know about God and we claim from him. That's what David is doing, because David is founding it in adoration of who God is. In seasons of distress, whether that be a distressful moment in the day or a distressful month of the year, our attention should always go back to who God is, back to our Creator and what we believe about him. In this middle passage is where we get back into this and seeing that David is continually doing this. Verses 8 through 10 are a wonderful statement. "Among the gods there is none like unto you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." And then notice this next one, how just awesome this phrase is. "For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone." That's what just, David brings it right down to this simple little thing of, "God, you're great." And this isn't like great as in, "Oh, that's pretty great. That's nice." No, it's like great and the marvel and the adoration that David has for God. "God, you are great and you do wondrous things. You are God alone." See, this David is saying, "God, you are the only one deserving of praise. The term God is the one, meaning the one that we trust in or rely in. In this time, as we see in verse 8, there were a lot of so-called gods in the area that David was living in. People would worship different things. We can understand Egyptian mythology or Greek mythology, that they would worship all these different gods, like the god of the river, or the god of storms, or the god of the sun, etc., etc. And David is saying, no, none of those so-called gods are anything. There is one God, the one who has revealed himself to us, the creator of heaven and earth, the one true God, who is gracious and compassionate, full of grace and truth. That's who David is praying to. That is who we pray to, the one true God alone. And not only is it enough to just acknowledge him as the one true God, but do we adore him? Do we just place ourselves before him and just marvel at who he is, at his character? I think of an example from my life of one time that I wasn't in marvel when probably should have been, but I went to Yosemite. I was living in California for quite a few years, and that was when my wife and I met in California. We've been out there. I was out there for 5.5 years, and during that time, I visited the National Park of Yosemite. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Yosemite, but it's regarded as one of the most beautiful national parks in the nation. In fact, they began the National Park Service because of Yosemite, with its beautiful waterfalls and its mountains that are open and gorgeous. I went there one day, and everybody's talking about it. It was actually when the waterfalls were the highest that they could possibly be. Looking back, they said that spring was the best waterfall season that they had had in a long time. I went there to that park, walked around, drove through it, and I was like, eh, no big deal. I didn't stop and take it in. You know, this thing that we here on the East Coast really can't understand the difficulty of, we can understand the long journey that would be to Yosemite. It's not like we drive there on a whim to say, oh, let me just go look at this thing. It's easier for people out there, but for us here, it's like, that would be an impressive thing to want to go visit. The pictures of Yosemite are gorgeous. Should our reaction really just be, eh, that was nice, eat lunch and go home? Like, that was an instance where I just didn't marvel at what it was. And that should not at all be our reaction to God. We shouldn't wake up in the morning, read scripture, and be like, oh, that's nice about God, and go about our day as doing our own thing. Do we ever just stop and just say, wow, God, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You are God alone. That's what our reaction should be. That's what David's reaction was. In the midst of this difficult time that he was facing, he just stopped and adored God, just marveled in who he was. And that brings out a response from David that he has. David, in this marvel, his prayer stops from trying to get better in a situation and just focuses on wanting to know more about God. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. David's prayer just turns, instead of saying, fix this situation or make this situation better, he's just saying, God, I just want to know you more. That is what his prayer is now. Is that how when we come face to face with the truth about God, is that our reaction to say, God, show me more. I want to know more. I want all of it. I know that sometimes we do that with other things in life. We might be watching a TV show and we see the teaser and it's like, oh, I want to watch that movie. Or it gets to the cliffhanger and it's like, oh, I want to know how the story ends. Is that how we go to God's word of saying, I just want to know more. I've gotten a little taste of God and I just want to see him more and more. See, the Lord, the self-existent one, merciful and gracious towards us. This is the God that David is adoring and the God that we can also adore, who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We don't want to belittle God. No matter our circumstance, we should marvel in who he is, and we should desire to know him more and more. That invoking in us a desire to learn his word. That's what David's prayer is. That's what our prayer should be as well. David looks back on his situation here in the final few verses. And he's realizing this situation is difficult. Verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. He's realizing this world, his situation is looming and coming in. But instead of being caught up in it and crushed underneath it, he just says, but thou, O God, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth. David, he acknowledges this crushing weight that's coming, and he's just like, whatever. God, you are compassionate, full of grace and truth. O turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give me thy strength. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine hand. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and will be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. David just immediately goes right into this. God, this is who you are. I'm going to focus on you. So in application, we should be looking at this and saying, are we caught up in these situations of life that could just seem pressuring? When we're in those, we have to acknowledge that those are very real, and it's understandable to just fall on our knees and beg God to help us, to encourage us, to give us wisdom. But yet we shouldn't just only focus on the dire situation. Instead, we should be looking to who God is. Where is your focus? Are you caught up in the woes of life, or are you caught up in the marvel of who God is? I believe it very prudent to point out that this is only made possible through a faith in Jesus Christ. If we are not in right relationship with God, if we do not know him, then those woes of the earth are all we've got. But a child of God, through the work that Christ did on the cross, can claim this promise, that they can claim the peace that God gives, and they can look to God as a God who is compassionate and merciful. If you do not know Christ this morning, you can't claim any of these joys, these hopes. But you can. Through acknowledging Christ. The call is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you want to know more about what that means, feel free to talk to me after the service, talk to Pastor Keith, I'm sure anyone here would love to share with you about how you can become a Christian. And for the Christian, here in application, is your focus on the character of God and how he is, and who he is, how he is working, or are you caught up in the woes of life? Are you acknowledging and adoring God in such a way that you desire to grow in your acknowledgement and knowledge of him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for who you are and the truth that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. You are a God that will act in your character. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate, ready to forgive, full of grace and truth. We love you, Lord, and are so thankful for what you have done and how we can call you Father. And I pray that we do that daily, that we just turn to you, that we keep our focus on you, God. Thank you again for this time to look at your word and to just marvel in who you are and to know that you will act. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.